Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12. I kind of hit the ground running last week, and I didn't go fast enough. So we're going to pick up from where I started last week. And I've been burdened with this topic. God's doing a lot in my life. He's got a lot of cleaning up to do. And I think we as a church, God's working on us. I think of a little chorus that we used to do on Wednesday nights out of Pastor Bunt's Little Blue Chorus book. It goes, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me." That was one of my favorites from that chorus book. God made the whole world in a week, and yet he's not done with me yet. It's straight out of Philippians 1:6 that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God started something on me, and he's got a long way to go. And I think that's where I want to emphasize as we come into this series, looking at Christ and our problems. That we all have our struggles with sin and our outlook on life, and God wants to work on us, and God wants to make us holy. I don't know if you know this, but Easter isn't over yet. Easter is not over. We celebrated it a couple weeks ago, and we're still celebrating it. And we're going to celebrate it every Sunday through the rest of this year. And we're going to celebrate it, hopefully, every day of this year. Because Easter impacts everything. And it's all about what Jesus did on the cross when he said, "It is finished." If you stop and think about his declaration, Jesus said, "It is finished." He had covered us with his righteousness. He had satisfied God's wrath, and God is angry about sin. But God directed all that wrath on Jesus. And if we are in Christ, if we received him as Savior, if we believe that he died and rose again on my behalf, and there's nothing else I can do to satisfy God, then God's wrath is satisfied on Jesus, and I wear Jesus' righteousness. And yet, my life still has sin in it. And God wants to clean us up. And God wants to make us holy. It's going to take all of this life, and we're not going to become perfect, but we're going to keep aiming in that direction. And that's kind of where we're looking as we're going to pick up this morning where we left off, looking at Hebrews 12. And we were talking about pursuing holiness together. And what I want us to get from this passage is that we must train in the pursuit of holiness. We must train in the pursuit of holiness. That's kind of where we get to. We're looking back. We've got the great hall of faith in Hebrews 11. And then it talks about the discipline that God gives to us as sons. And we're going to come to that. But we get down to verse 14. It says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." And our holiness matters. Because if it didn't matter, we wouldn't need Good Friday. We wouldn't need Good Friday, and we wouldn't need Easter, because we wouldn't need Jesus, the God of the universe, to die on the cross. And we wouldn't need him to rise again. But he gave us victory over sin and death, and he gives us victory in our own lives, a practical holiness that he is. We are sinners, and we need his grace, and we can be transformed. It's not a gospel of self-esteem where I go on sinning, but I feel good about myself now because Jesus loves me. But it's a gospel that transforms. Jesus loves me, and now I'm going to obey. God wants me to obey. He has grace. He receives me as I am, but he loves me so much, he's not going to leave me that way. And that was his command given even in the Great Commission, that they go and tell the gospel. But these are the words of Jesus in Matthew 28:18 through 20. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. He requires obedience. Go teach them what they should be obeying. So we must train in the pursuit of holiness. And this is something we're going to keep striving after. I'm going to highlight where we covered last week briefly. We talked about point number one was follow God's mold. God has a design for us. And if we are looking all throughout Scripture, God is giving the gospel and God is working on us. And if we look back, we have Old Testament witnesses. Old Testament witnesses. We look through Hebrews. We're coming out of Hebrews 11. That's the context we're in as we enter into Hebrews 12. And we read about all kinds of Old Testament greats. The Old Testament saints. The ones who did amazing things as they followed God. Noah, Abraham, Moses, and so on. But Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of not heroes, God's a hero, but we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. They have seen and they've shown us what it's like to follow after God who is powerful, a God who is the hero. They're the witnesses. And then we have Old Testament examples. We glanced at 1 Corinthians 10, which is the passage which our memory verse comes from. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And we realize that's in the context of looking back at Old Testament people that God said these were given to us as examples of what not to do. Don't be like them. They were carried away by their desires, their lusts, and they weren't looking at God. So we have from the Old Testament witnesses and negative examples, but we do have Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. That's where we get to in Hebrews 12:2, that we look, we examine the Old Testament to see people who follow God, but ultimately what we see in it is Jesus. He designed this thing. He's the beginner. He's the finisher of our faith. And out of all of that, from our memory verse, God, who is faithful, is going to help us. So we've got God's mold to kind of help us along, give us a model for how do we work toward holiness. We're going to pick up today then and see that we need to endure in God's grace. I'm going to catch us back up. We're in Hebrews 12. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those Old Testament greats who followed Jesus. And because of that, we're going to run with them. Since we're surrounded by them, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnared us. No distractions, nothing weighing us down. We're getting ready to run. I kind of demonstrated my terrible cross-country run when I first started. The weak knees and dangling arms from verse 12. Therefore, strengthen your hands. Get your solid stride and strengthen your feeble knees. Because I was a wobbly runner. And that kind of really dragged me down. But we're going to strengthen ourselves and we're going to get rid of distractions. And we're going to get rid of anything that's going to weigh us down. And we're going to go wholeheartedly. We're going to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what we're aiming for. And by the way, he's already suffered on my behalf. Who for the joy laid before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, a picture of what he has accomplished, and it is finished. And now, because it is finished, he can sit down. His work is done, but he's not done with us. He's still working our lives, but he's accomplished what he needs to, and then how he's still ministering on behalf of us. As our advocate, as our great high priest, as a mediator, as our intercessor, he's still very much involved in our lives and he lives on our behalf. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God because it is finished. But we must endure. Jesus, it says, he endured the cross. That was no easy mission. The agony of the pain, the physical pain he bore, and the agony of bearing our sins. And then verse 3 goes on to say, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Consider him. So we're again looking at Jesus' endurance. And he endured hostility from sinners against himself. I mean, can you imagine trying to do something good for somebody and they're just fighting against you all the time? That never happens as a parent, but I mean, trying to help Michael out with, okay, you need out of this dirty diaper, but he's not in the mood for it, and he will fight all the way through. It's like, well, a little bit of hostility, but Jesus had far greater hostility, and he was dying on behalf of sinners, and they were continuing to rebel against him, be disgusted with him, and treat him with contempt. And Jesus endured. That didn't stop Jesus. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Let me tell you one thing. Especially as I battle sin in my life and I fall into sin again, I get angry again, or I react wrong again, or all these things that happen again in my life, That's discouraging, and it's tiring trying to keep up this fight against, there's something natural in me that wants to be selfish and care more about myself than the others around me. But he says, consider Jesus, who endured all that on behalf of sinners such as ourselves, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We're kind of fighting against ourselves here, but he fought for us and against us to accomplish his purpose for us. You've not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. That word endure then is talking about holding your ground, that you wouldn't fall back, that you wouldn't fall down, but you're resisting in a sense by holding your ground, that you're going to remain there. I'm not going anywhere. I mean, we're working forward, but I'm not going to get pushed back. And I think the most important element that we have to go forward on, I mean, looking unto Jesus, but we have God's grace that strengthens us. When I'm depending on myself, we looked at, I mentioned Galatians 3 last week. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's messed with your mind that you think you're going to accomplish something of your own self? Having begun by the Spirit, you're going to be perfected by the flesh. I mean, come on, we still need the Holy Spirit. We're going to keep going in this. We need God's grace, and I have to endure in God's grace. If I jump ahead to verse 15, he says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. I've heard that terminology before, haven't you? I think of Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mean, that's you, that's me, that's everyone in this world. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're already there. We're falling short of the glory. One thing I don't want to do is fall short of the grace of God. Romans 1:23 helps me to get a perspective of what it means to fall short of the glory of God. Romans 1:23 says, I'll go to 22 also. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. They're worshiping creation. They're worshiping things that weren't God. They totally missed who God was and totally missed all of his glory. These things are to point to something greater. To exchange God's glory for something else, may I never exchange God's grace for something else. May I never fall short of the grace of God in the sense that I'm going to rely on something else instead. That I would exchange God's grace so that, oh, I'm going to rely on myself in this battle against sin. I mean, if you want anything done, you got to rely on yourself, right? Well, I've come to find out how unreliable I am in the fight against sin. I will fall back down when I'm relying on myself. When I exchange God's grace for myself, when I exchange God's grace for some other thing that I'm going to depend on to overcome my sin, then I've got nothing. I've got nothing to go on. That word fall short means to be lacking in, to fail to attain it, to be deficient. And let me tell you, Romans 6 tells us that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. God's grace is abundant. It's not like it's not there for us. So the only way we're going to be falling short is by not reaching out to keep obtaining that, to take it for myself. God offers it as freely as a gift. It's when I turn my attention elsewhere and I stop fixing my eyes on Jesus that I'm not enduring in God's grace. A bulk of our passage here is actually dealing with discipline. And that's our next thing we're going to need. We're going to need to receive the Father's discipline. If I want to train in the pursuit of holiness, I'm going to follow God's mold. God's got a design, a way to pursue it. I'm going to need God's grace. I'm going to need to endure in it, not give up, not turn away to other things. But I'm also going to need to receive the Father's discipline. Start in verse 5. He says, "You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons." I don't like this passage. He's talking about discipline, but there's a tenderness here. "My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourges every son whom he receives." If I'm getting chastened, if I'm getting disciplined, if I'm getting a little bit of a beating from God, which, by the way, it says all are partakers of that, all who are legitimate sons, all who are legitimately God's children, who've become the children of God by trusting in Jesus the Savior. If I've got that, that shows that if I'm getting these hardships from God, that shows that I'm His, that I'm forever His, and He's not going to give up on me. He says, "Don't despise the chastening of the Lord." And that sounds like a bad word, but that word just refers to the whole training and education of children. It's not God's constantly giving us the spankings, get back up, knock that off, stop it. It's the full discipline and instruction. Don't despise the training that we're doing to follow after God, the training that He's given us, whether it's on Sunday mornings when we come here to encourage each other and stir up one another up to love and good works, whether it's the times that you get to spend with God in the precious time of prayer and reading His Word, whether it's the things that He brings along your path that might be inconveniences, and you decide, how am I going to respond in this? Am I going to serve others? Am I going to be a blessing to others? Am I going to turn selfishly to myself? I mean, all of life is that training, the little bit of an apprenticeship under God. What is God doing to shape me into who? And that's what this word here means when it talks about that chastening. It's actually is what we do naturally for our kids all through their life, that we're shaping them, letting them grow up under us to see what is an adult look like. What do I do when I leave my home and I'm grown up? I've learned most of what I'm going to do from my parents. I got influence from the school and the media around me, but it's what we do to shape our children. He says, don't despise that. Get as much of it as you can. And don't be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives. There it is. God does give us the spanks, the beatings. And God is going to correct us when it's necessary. And there are going to be plenty of times when it's necessary. That doesn't mean every trial we go through in life is because we sinned. I don't want to give you the wrong picture. God brings lots of trials across our path that He's working on us. I think of, I think we mentioned this in recent times, but Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:8-9, if you want to write that down, he says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." I think God sometimes just is still working on us, that He gives us those great hardships that we learn, don't trust in myself. Don't trust in myself. I can't rely on myself. I can't depend on myself. There's one who is faithful. And that's why we got those four words, "But God is faithful." Because as soon as we forget that, we're already working off course. He goes on, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all God's children have become partakers, you want to be a child of His but not get the full benefits? I mean, I'm sure my kids would be happy to go and feel free to get all the blessings of us as parents but not receive the consequences of their sins. But in the long run, that wouldn't be very loving of us, because when we send them off into the real world, they'll have no sense of boundaries, no sense of authority, and they will be a wreck in their lives. And we give it all to them. And it says here, furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. There are times my children don't like what comes their way after they sin. But they're not giving up on me, and I'm not giving up on them. They always have two choices to make after that. Do I run away and resent you? Which doesn't happen too often. They usually go the other direction and say, I didn't like that, but they want to sit on your lap and be snuggled and cry and be restored in the relationship. There's something that God's doing there in the midst of the discipline and the scourging. And it's very loving what God does. If we want to be training, be on the path, the little boot camp, and I'm doing everything to be disciplined in my pursuit of holiness, it doesn't come without discipline from God, our Father. But it's really a blessing, even though it's hard. This other one, this last part is very important as part of our pursuit of holiness. To bring others with us. Bring others with us. And go down to, we kind of got our central part in verses 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, the feeble knees. So we're getting into that training part. We're going to do what it takes. And then we get into 14 and 15. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And some people try to read that verse and say, well, if you want to see the Lord, you have to get yourself holy. And I submit to you that would be a wrong reading of that. But I think we're pursuing peace and holiness to demonstrate to people God. We are trophies of God's grace to show not how great we are. We're like trophies on the shelf. Look how God accomplished things in my life to show how great He is. I mean, I couldn't have done this myself. I couldn't have responded right in this situation. I couldn't have been loving in this situation. And yet God keeps showing that His grace is abundant. And when I show my holiness, which is a demonstration of God's transformation in my life, I help people to see that there's something greater than me, but I help people, I point people to the Lord. Verse 15 says this, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now, I don't want to fall short of the grace of God, but I'm also looking so that no one else around me would fall short of God's grace. What am I relying on? As I rely on God's grace, I'm showing others how to rely on God's grace. And that word looking carefully is an interesting word. It's actually the word that we get bishop from. It's the same word. Bishop, like an overseer, like this, another word for pastor that he oversees and looks out for others. We have the responsibility of being bishops, every single one of us, to oversee those around us. Not to come after them like, hey, stop being angry. Stop falling into these sins. Stop gossiping. Stop. We want to come lovingly alongside of them and help to give the training and discipline. And we have different roles in that depending on our relationships. But we have a responsibility that I don't get to just, that's his problem. God, do with him what you want and brush it aside. God gives me relationships in my life so that I can come alongside people, that I can love them enough that I can say, hey, I noticed, or maybe you confided in me your struggle with greed, or maybe I've noticed that you tend to be unkind to people, and I want to step into your life and show you not how great I am, But hey, let me tell you about how God has helped me, because I used to be exactly like that. And I still struggle at times, but God helps me to overcome that sin. God gives me grace, even when I want to just bite somebody's head off over something they did to me and I want to respond wrong. God gives me grace, and I want to show you God's grace. So we demonstrate it to others, and we come alongside others to show them God's grace, to show them the Lord. We get a warning here, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. We're talking about trying to understand that people are really God's children, and it's more of a self-examination. I'm not necessarily looking around the room and be like, well, are you proving to me that you're God? No, we're not judging one another, but we have to be careful, because it's easy enough to be around other people who might be struggling to know, hey, who is God? Is he? Do I trust him? Am I going to look to him? And in the midst of us could be people who are struggling, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. He gave up everything. He was satisfied with earthly things. And it says, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. I don't have time to pull apart and go back to the Old Testament story, but if you know the story of Jacob and Esau, they kind of had a sibling rivalry from the beginning, and Esau was the firstborn, and he had the birthright, and Jacob tricked him when he was hungry, like desperately hungry and tired. Jacob tricked him to sell his birthright for the meal. And then after that, what could Esau do? And of course, he says he wanted to inherit the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. I want you to write this down to examine for yourselves sometime later. 2 Corinthians 7:10. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. I think that is the difference between what Esau was trying to. He had remorse. He regretted his decision. But it was a worldly sorrow. It was simply regret, because he didn't like the consequences. He didn't want to. He didn't regret his sin. He regretted the consequences. And that was what he didn't like. That kind of ties in with the sorrow, the pain that comes for a little while that we looked at back in the discipline of the Father, that we can have sorrow. But is it a worldly sorrow? Is it a godly sorrow? Is it going to spur us on to simply remorse? Is it going to spur us on to repent and come back to God and run to Him? We kind of had to work with one of our sons this last week, because all night he was really struggling with the consequences of his sin. And when we realized it, it was what he lost rather than, I should have obeyed in that situation. And we really had to work with him on that. And we can get stuck like that in our lives. And just, I don't like what I'm missing out on. I don't like what I'm not getting. And there can be people around us that are struggling with repenting and knowing God. And we can have a role in showing others the grace of God. I think of Galatians 6:1, that comes right alongside this. Brethren, if a man is overtaken, same word from 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as the common man. But 6:1, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, in any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We come alongside others and we help them. I also think of Luke 22:32. Jesus is warning Peter that he's going to deny him. We kind of looked at this on Wednesday night. He says, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. He says, but I prayed for you. He says, when you have been restored, strengthen your brethren. That's kind of the premise of the series we're about to enter into. Next week, we're going to be starting with anger. Then we're going to go on and look at several different sexual immorality, greed, despair, pride, different manifestations of our problems, and talk about how do we overcome that specific problem. And since God's going to help me overcome it, how do I help others to overcome it? How do I strengthen my brethren now that God's restored me so that I can, hey, I noticed you're struggling with this. Here's how God gave me victory. Here's how I'm currently obeying, not because of how great I am, because God has done an amazing work in my life and His grace is still active in me. As I close, I started with this last week. When we think about holiness, I think we can respond to our sins in one of two ways. Try to be Christian chameleons, where as long as I'm, you can kind of see the chameleons blended in there, barely see it there. As long as I'm blending in with the group around me and I look pretty good, then, I mean, I'm satisfied with that. No need to pick apart my life. On my surface level, I look good. I'm okay. I've blended in with the group. Or we can be kitty litter Christians where it's like, okay, along with that, I'm just going to kind of got my problem, got it buried so nobody can see it. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. That's bathroom talk. And I'm going to present myself and I look okay, therefore I'm okay. We must train in the pursuit of holiness. Holiness does matter and God can help us in our problems. And God is faithful in the midst of each moment of the day. He'll show me an escape route in the midst of temptations, and He will help me become more like Jesus. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, that there is hope, that Jesus died, and there seemed for a time that there might be nothing but despair. But He didn't stay dead. He rose again, triumphantly, giving victory over sin and death. And He shares that victory with us. As we identify with Jesus and we die to ourselves and we're raised again to new life, we are new creations in Christ. And He desires to transform us, to keep making us more like Him. And I'm so thankful that You never give up on us. I'm so thankful that You're still working on me. And You'll be working on me throughout my life, Lord. But You count me worthy to be in Your presence, not because of myself, but because I'm in Jesus, who gave Himself for me. And I belong to You. I've been bought with a price. Father, let that be my motivation unto holiness, unto obedience. I won't gain any favor with You as I pursue being more like Jesus, but I will be responding to Your grace by demonstrating what You've done in my life with an outward transformation and an inward transformation as You continue to change my heart. And Lord, I'm so thankful. Help each one who's here. We've all got different struggles, Lord. We've all got sins that weigh down our life, Lord. And I pray that You would help us to work through those and see the process of change and see how we can depend on You, continue in Your grace, and have Your Spirit convict us and help us along the way. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.